Mary Oliver begins her poem entitled The Summer Day with questions. Questions that lead us to transformation. Questions not too dissimilar from something we might expect from Elijah or from John the Baptist. Her poem begins, "Who made the world? Who made the swan and the black bear? Who made the grasshopper?" Now, if we heard transformational questions like this before, aren't these similar to the questions asked of Job? "Where was thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Who laid the measures thereof, if you know? Where are the foundations fastened? Who shut up the sea with doors? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break it up for my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said hitherto to the sea, thou come, but no further. Have you, Job, commanded the morning since thy days, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it, and it is turned as clay to the seal, and they stand as a garment? And from the wicked their light withholden, and the high arm shall be broken. Have you, Job, entered into the springs of the sea? Have the gates of death been opened unto you? Have you, Job, perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare, if thou knowest it all." These are transformational questions going on in our consciousness. And the master questioner, of course, was Christ Jesus. But before we get to the questions, we have to be prepared. We have to have a preparedness, a readiness, or the questions will fall on deaf ears. For after all, Job was not ready until well into the loss of everything. The king was not ready for Elijah until three groups of armies came to retrieve him. Why? Because there had not yet been preparedness. Elijah, John, Job, they are all ready to prepare the way. Mary Oliver seeks to prepare us for the transformation as well in those opening lines to the summer day. Now, if Jesus is intended to be portrayed as the new Moses, probing questions in our consciousness and leading us to the promised land metaphysically, then surely John the Baptist is the new Elijah, preparing the way for us. The description Mark gives him bears an uncanny resemblance to the prophet of the desert, who is described as being all hairy and eating locusts, appearing to be crazed out of his mind. In other words, the wild man, the wild woman, the ground of being, the existence. The analogy to Elijah would not have been lost on the early Jewish readers of Mark's account of his life and of the times and of Jesus, as Mark attempts a restoration of the people to a more full expression of God. That is, a God who is God, and God in spirit, not a false God like Baal. For although this is an old lesson, it obviously did not land in consciousness, or we would not 2,000 years later still be awaiting the coming of a Messiah or Savior or someone who can fix our problems. So when Elijah gives his warning, or John the Baptist gives his warning, what exactly are they warning us about? It is not so much our actions, although ours could use some course correction, but it is our consciousness, more precisely, our thoughts, our feelings. And it is there that we must effectuate the change. And so they want us to be ready for the change that is coming, or we may miss it. And the change comes with an unveiling. Fanny Brooks James, one of our founders, says in Truth and Health, in her chapter, Man Unveiled. She writes, "Man is never one with God, but man is ever one, excuse me, with God, but in his first concept of life, he sees himself as something less. His understanding unfolds from the feebleness of babyhood to the strength of the perfect man until he stands fully revealed to himself. Equal in importance with the knowing of God is the knowing of man. For what can one do with the knowledge of God unless he understands himself? The secret of man's greatness, Ms. James writes, is that man is one with God before he is even born. Now we see this in the birth story in Luke, the birth narrative in Luke. John the Baptist and Jesus leap in each other's mother's wombs. This is the so-called predestination or Gnostic view of man and God being forever one. They were writing to the Gentiles of the East in the Luke Gospel. Now, this is distinct from the Jewish eschatological view, which is that man only comes close to oneness with God at the so-called end of times. Now, these contrasting viewpoints have worked their way into the teachings and writings about the teachings of Jesus, and they leave us sometimes feeling whether or not we should expect it now, right here, right now, or if it is the kind of thing we need to wait for. And this is where prepare ye the way message can get somewhat confusing. Sometimes we think repent means change our ways and then wait. Other writings teach it differently, which is that change your ways and you can have the kingdom right here and right now instantaneously. There is no necessary waiting period, of course. It's all about what we are doing in our consciousness. If we've set up a waiting period on our consciousness, we will have the waiting period. If we can get it right now, we will have it right now. It's how we effectuate our preparedness. Treating our consciousness analogously to a garden, we can know that our mind is the garden, and if we have fertile soil, meaning proper thoughts, the ideas will take root and blossom. And we know what happens if our soil is not prepared to receive, for we have the parable of the sower from Matthew. Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. Some fell upon stony places, and they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. Then, of course, Jesus had to explain the parable to his disciples. Hear ye the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word and anon with joy received it. Yet he has not the root in himself. So it stays a while, but then tribulation or persecution arises because the word, by and by, he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the care of his world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he that receives the seed into the good ground, in other words, prepared, he that hears the word and understands it, which also bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. You see, there has to be some preparation. In consciousness, you must be prepared and receptive to the message. And if you are receptive, you can receive the fruit of it, all of it, right now. And this happens in practical, everyday terms, not just in times of old, but right now. Glenn Clark, an author of Camps Farthest Out and other works. And he also interacted a lot with the early Oxford groups in the 19th turn of the century. Had this to say, a famous rheumatologist, Dr. Loring Swain, came and read a book of mine and discovered the need for prayer, as he had become conscious of the fact that he had been spiritually starved. In other words, he was the king who had fallen, looked for Baal to come help him. So he went into the woods and he tried to think out a plan. And he took Glenn's book, The Soul's Sincere Desire, in an effort to learn to pray if possible. He learned as much about the technique of prayer from that book, which included the practice of listening to God. From thenceforth, he never started a day's work without a quiet time in prayer. When problems arose in his office, his assistants would pray about them. They allowed no misunderstanding to develop among themselves because they tried to be wholly honest with each other. They would ask God, for example, for a united policy in running the office. They have discovered that there's a close correlation between mental and spiritual attitudes and ups and downs in arthritis. Remember, he was a rheumatologist. Casting out fears and resentments and trusting oneself completely to God's care almost invariably brings about a noticeable decrease in your symptoms. Joel Goldsmith, in The Infinite Way, in the chapter entitled The New Horizon, which, by the way, came to him as a vision. When? Well, after he'd done all of his preparatory work, of course. Now, he writes this: the first glimpse of the reality of the soul realm comes with the recognition and realization of the fact that all temporal conditions meaning lack of money, meaning feeling down and out, meaning the weather's not right, meaning we're in a bad spot in our relationship with our spouse. These are temporal conditions. All temporal conditions and experiences are products of self-hypnotism, with the realization that the entire human scene, its good as well as its evil, is illusion, comes the first glimpse and taste of the world of God's creation and of the sons of God who inhabit the spiritual kingdom. Now, what Glenn Clark and Joel Goldsmith touched upon here is that preparing the way, getting your mind so set, so attuned to the concept of prayer, that all material conditions are put to one side. This was the lesson coming through from the Hebrew scriptures. It was always a challenge between Baal or some other god of materiality and the true, unchanging, spiritual God. Elijah was always being called upon to make demonstrations that would bring this into view. With the coming of the message of Jesus, there needed to be a way shower, a preparer of the way, so to speak, and that was John the Baptist. And what more fitting description could there have been to make him akin to Elijah? Now, spiritual things need not be discerned only in the Old or New Testament or in scripture of any sort, really. The discernment can and often takes place in nature, in our own surroundings, right where we are. Continuing on with that Mary Oliver poem that we started with, we note that after her question of who made the grasshopper, she then gets specific. Who made this grasshopper right here in front of her? This grasshopper, I mean the one who has flung herself out of the grass, the one who is eating sugar out of my hand, who is moving her jaws back and forth instead of up and down, who is gazing around with her enormous and complicated eyes. Now she lifts her pale forearms and thoroughly washes her face. She snaps her wings and floats away. This intense contemplation on a grasshopper right in front of her has prepared the way for Mary Oliver to then come to the next transformational question. What is prayer? I don't know exactly, she says, what a prayer is. I do know how to pay attention, how to be idle and blessed. Tell me, what else should I have done? That notion, being idle and blessed, that runs counter to how we view our world, doesn't it? Can you imagine saying to your boss tomorrow, hey, what are you doing? I'm idle and blessed. What would you have me do? Well, I don't know, get to that pile of work over there. But you see, that's the point. We get so focused on our daily lives, we do not take the time to be idle and blessed. The transformation Mary Oliver makes, the one that we're all led to, if we have done this preparation work, the what else should I have done is a transformational question. For it implies that all the rest of the busy activity, all the busyness, is really not spiritual or in service to our highest and greatest self. The questioning from the specific to the general gets us to make this transformational leap. And it allows us to do it right now, not on our sick beds in 30 years from now, nor in retrospect at life's end, but for us right now. Let's take a few moments in our service now for a meditation. Just sit up straight, rest, relax.